of the outline. No one has the, if anyone doesn't have an outline, because we do have more in the back there, is the second coming of Christ. I suppose if there is any one thing I might pray about in regard to this subject tonight, it might be that you will be sincerely convinced that the Word of God teaches that Christ is coming again. Now, the reason I say that is because it's a doctrine that in recent years has almost been mocked at because of what certain television preachers have done. And you know this, because they've made predictions, wild predictions, which the Word of God never gave them the authority to do, you know, stating certain dates that Christ was going to return, which almost makes a mockery of it in regard to most of the world, because the date, of course, comes and goes, and Christ didn't come. And so the world says, well, there you are, you know. And I distrust that as a result of our study this weekend, if nothing else, he'll be absolutely convinced that the Bible teaches that Christ is coming, regardless of the wrong predictions that others have made, regardless of what seems like to us perhaps a long delay. He is returning. The Bible has never failed in one single prophecy. What the Bible has said has come to pass, and so will the coming of Christ. Now let's start off by turning to Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to look at this interesting passage in verses 24 to 28 of Hebrews 9 that I think lays the groundwork for this topic. I want to read these verses with you. I won't try to read all the verses that we have on this outline, but I do want to read some of them carefully, and this passage I want to begin with by reading the entire passage. Verse 24 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but Christ has entered. That would be understood from the first part of the verse. Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's when he appeared the first time, when he came into Bethlehem as a baby and grew up and died on the cross. That's that appearance. Then verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. He's already appeared a first time. He will appear a second time apart from sin. The first time, he appeared to deal with sin. That was his reason for appearing. But now he'll appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, if you look at your outline, you'll notice this passage teaches three appearances of Christ. His first appearance is verse 26, when he appeared to put away sin. This was an appearance on earth. He came into the world to save us from our sins, and this is in the past. This happened almost 2,000 years ago, hasn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm sure that if you're a Christian tonight, you're thankful for that appearance. Mm-hmm. That's an appearance that fills our heart with joy, doesn't it? To realize that Christ came into a world of lost sinners to give himself for our sins. Without that appearance, what we're teaching tonight would really be irrelevant, wouldn't it? It would mean nothing to us. We wouldn't be interested in his second coming. In fact, we'd be fearful about his second coming were it not for his first appearance. Then notice, secondly, his second appearance is taking place right now in the presence, in the present tense, in heaven. Verse 24. He's appearing in the presence of God for us. He's serving as our intercessor, having died for us, having paid the penalty for our sins, he now intercedes for us. He represents us in heaven. And he's appearing in the very presence of God for us. And then his third appearance is in verse 28. Now, we're going to learn tonight that his third appearance is in two phases. And I know this is something that perhaps most of us know this evening, or maybe not all, but it's something that I pray you will not take lightly. Because most of the Christian church today, this very day, does not really have an understanding of this. That there are two phases to the second coming of Christ. The first phase, he only comes to the air and takes all Christians, all those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Christ. He takes them up to heaven to be with himself. That's the first phase of his second coming. The second phase, he will come to earth. That's really for the Jew. He is coming to restore the kingdom of David, to bring the Jew back into a nation again that will be used to bless the whole world, to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies regarding the future of the Jewish nation. He will return to earth. That's the second phase of the second coming. So as your notes point out to you, he is coming to take away his own people, who will be the church, and then he's coming to rule over the earth. That's future. Neither of these phases have taken place yet. Now, of these three appearances, there are only two appearances on earth. The other appearance, of course, is in heaven at the present time. He's appearing before God for us. So that we frequently use the term his first and second advent. His first advent was when he came down here to earth to die on the cross. His second advent is when he will return to rule over this earth. Now that lays the groundwork for this New Testament teaching. Part two in your notes, notice, is the importance of his second coming. We want to turn to some verses in relation to that. I'm going to let you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. You'll find there's some passages I'm going to omit tonight because of time. But I would like you to turn to a passage that I haven't put down there, and you might want to jot that down on your notes, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. I want you to just notice the wording of this particular verse. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died. Now, we're going to get into the teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4 in just a little bit. But what I want you to just notice at this point is that Paul here in 1 Thessalonians is teaching the second coming of Christ by the word of the Lord. Notice his authority there. He says, by the word of the Lord, he is making this known. Now, of the 27 books of the New Testament, at least 22 make direct reference to the second coming of Christ. The other five do not make direct reference, though certainly, for example, in Ephesians, which is one of the exceptions, there are verses that could not possibly be fulfilled unless Christ did come again. So that there is an inference that, you know, there is, the second coming is inferred by some of the things that are taught there. But in 22 of the 27 books, there is direct reference to the fact that Christ is coming again. Now, some of the books refer to his actual coming to earth. Some of the books refer to his coming in the air for his own. But some refer to both. But the point is that 22 of the 27 books do make direct reference to it. Now, let's go on to part three. The rapture is pictured in the New Testament as the morning star. We want to look at this verse carefully. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Now, you know this is the very last chapter in the New Testament. I could say the last chapter in the Bible. We're going to the very end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to notice here that Jesus is speaking. And it's interesting that as the Bible closes, as the New Testament closes, we are hearing a direct quotation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we know it must be significant. And he says in verse 16 of Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Then notice what he says about himself. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, the morning star, we pointed out in number one, not only precedes the rising sun, but it is also the evidence that the sun is coming soon. Now, we're going to learn when we go to the Old Testament that Christ's coming is pictured as the sun, the appearing of the sun. But the rapture, his coming for the church, is pictured as the morning star. Now, the morning star precedes the sun. Perhaps you've been up early enough some morning to have seen the morning star. It was a thrill to me for the first time that I had the morning star pointed out to me. And one of the features of it is that it always precedes the sun and is the evidence that the sun is coming soon. Now, this can be said of the rapture when Christ comes back to meet the church in the air. It precedes his coming to earth. There's a day coming when the sun will rise on this earth. Thank God. It's needed badly, isn't it? This world is becoming very, very dark. It's a dark place in which to live. There's a day coming when the sun will rise. But the morning star will be first. It will precede it. And those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ have this hope that we're going to be taken up out of this earth. And we'll be stressing this a little more. We're going to show you some passages regarding this. And we're going to go to be with Christ before he comes back to earth. But the fact that we are being raptured will be the evidence that the sun is going to rise. Just as the morning star is the evidence that the sun will rise. Then notice point two. The rapture will take place while the world is buried in slumber. That is, when the morning star appears up there in the dark sky, most of us, well, I used to be able to say years ago, except the milkman, but they don't even get up early anymore. But most of us are deep in slumber. I guess we could say unless you're working in the night shift. And that's the picture we have in the New Testament. That the world will be, by and large, unaware of Christ's coming for the church. The church will be taken out. The world will continue to sleep on, even though this great event takes place. It is not a predicted event that has a certain time. It's not going to be an event that will be spectacular to the world. It's an event that the world will make some excuse for those who are missing, and things will apparently appear to go on, as always, after the church is taken away. Notice the third point. Only the saints of God believe and look for the return of Christ. And you can look up that passage. We're not going to take time this evening to do that, but it's an interesting passage. Just kind of put a check mark there so you look it up, because it's a really challenging passage to read in 2 Peter 1:19. And then fourth, at the darkest hour of the church's declension, the hope of the Lord's return was presented to cheer the heart of the overcomer. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. I would like to look at this verse. We are picking and choosing a little bit which verses we're going to look at, and I apologize for that, but you understand there is a time pressure, and we just can't, you know, possibly examine everything tonight. So I have to leave a little for you to do, a little homework for you. And I trust if God really stirs your heart and really enlivens your interest about the second coming, and I trust He'll do that, that you'll take the time to go over these notes again, and you'll look up some of these passages that we might be omitting tonight as far as reading them goes. Now look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28. Just a little background here, because I think this is important. The church of Thyatira is the fourth of the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation that kind of give us a picture of the church of God down here on earth. And the church of Thyatira is a picture of the church as it became during the Middle Ages, when it sunk into what we know today as Roman Catholicism. It became a church that was really, could be called the corrupted church. The real truths of Christianity, the real truth of biblical Christianity was more or less lost. There was brought into the church all kinds of pagan celebrations, all kinds of rites that were borrowed from pagan religions, and the church really became corrupted. And it was during this time that the teaching of the second coming of Christ was basically lost. It wasn't taught in the churches. It just wasn't taught at all. And of course, you know today that many of your mainline churches who still more or less follow a lot of that dogma that came about during this period of the church, they still do not really teach the literal second coming of Christ. They teach the second coming of Christ as kind of they say it's kind of fulfilled when Christ comes into your heart. That's what's meant by the second coming. You know, that he came the first time, and then he comes the second time when he appears in your heart at baptism or when you accept the catechism of the church. And they don't really believe or teach the literal or physical return of Christ. And that this is true in millions upon millions of church audiences today throughout this land. The rapture or second coming of Christ, as is taught in the Bible, is not taught. And it was lost during this period. Now, thank God, in the 1800s, it was recovered. We use the term recovered. They were truths. I mean, not that the truth was always there. It was always in the Bible. It's not that it disappeared from the Bible. But it's that men no longer taught it. The truth was no longer taught in the pulpits of the churches. It was no longer taught to the people. And the truth was more or less lost. But in the 1800s, it was recovered. And thank God it has been taught since then in many churches throughout the world. But even in the Church of Thyatira, you notice when you come to verse 28 of Revelation chapter 2, it says, I will give him, he's talking about the overcomer, the one who overcomes what was happening in this church. This had become a corrupted church, but there were some who overcame. In the Middle Ages, there were true believers. And even today, amongst the mainline churches that have corrupted Christianity, there are still those who overcome and who believe the truth of the Scriptures. And God says, I will give him the morning star in verse 28. Now, I believe this means I will give to him the hope of Christ's return. This person who believes the truths of the Bible will have the living hope that Christ is going to return. Most of us, probably in this group this evening, if I were to ask you, do you believe that Christ is coming again? I'm virtually sure that all of you would say yes. There probably isn't anybody, or at least maybe not more than one or two, that would doubt that point. But yet, there's a great deal of difference, as you know, when it comes to divine truth. There's a great deal of difference between holding it and feeling it. You know this, don't you? We've all learned this by experience. There's a great deal of difference. I can hold a truth, but not feel it. It may not affect me at all. Now, I know, I'm going to be very tough on you at this point, but it's the truth, and I have to say the truth. I know that most of us do not feel the truth of the second coming of Christ. We hold it, but we don't feel it. So how can you say that? I'll tell you how I can say it. We'd be living entirely different if we believed it. You know you would, wouldn't you? If you really believed that Jesus Christ was going to come before the next day, wouldn't you change your pattern of living right now? I have to be honest with you. I know I would. There are some things that I'm doing that I just wouldn't have time to do anymore. And there are some things that I'm not doing that I'd make sure got done if I really believed it. So we have to ask the Lord to make this a reality to us, just as he did to these people in the Church of Thyatira. It was a truth that was forgotten by most. But he promised that he would make it a reality to those who really wanted that truth to become a reality. You know, so there is such a thing as knowing the truth, but asking God to burn it into your hearts and make it a reality to you. I shall never forget an experience I had just 2 weeks ago. I went to visit a dear old lady who's 93 years old. Sat down in her apartment, and she started to, as she usually does when I visit her, go over some of the things that are bothering her, things that she's struggling with. She didn't get to see a lot of Christians, and so she wants to share with you some of the things that she's having trouble dealing with. And so first she told me one thing was bothering her. We talked about that a little bit. And then she gave me number two. She said she had three things. And then she gave me number two, and we talked about that a little bit. Then she got to number three and broke down in tears. I mean, she just couldn't control herself. And she said, you know, I always looked forward to the second coming of Christ. But now I'm scared. I'm frightened. I'm not looking forward to it. I said, what do you mean? You're not looking forward to it. Well, she said, and I knew. She was telling me the truth when she said she always looked forward to it, because every time I would go to see her, she would say, when's the Lord going to come? When's the Lord going to come? Now, you know, it's sad to say we don't usually look for the Lord's coming until we're so old and miserable that we're tired of living on the earth. Mm-hmm. And so we want the Lord to take us to heaven. You know, when we're young and full of pep and energy, we're having too much fun on the earth, and we really, you know, secretly, we'd just like the Lord to just hold back a little bit longer so we can get a few more things done down here before he comes. But this woman, you know, she's had it as far as this earth is concerned, and she's looking for the Lord to come. But she just broke down and wept because she was receiving some teaching that was telling her that when Christ came, that Christians would weep, that the church would weep because we wouldn't be getting any rewards because of the way we've been living, and it would be a very sad occasion. And I can't tell you what a joy it was for me to sit there and just go over verse after verse with her and assure her that she could look forward to the Lord's return with hope, that it was going to be a joyous time for her, that things were going to take place that she would be just filled with thanksgiving for. And I just to be able to see that faith, that confidence restored in her heart through the scriptures, not because of me, but because of verses I was giving her and reading to her. She's blind, she can't read. So I was reading them to her, and as we read these verses, I could just see the confidence being restored to her that Christ was coming and she could look forward to that coming. But I thought, what a reality this was to this woman. You know, that she would weep because somebody tried to take the joy away from her of Christ's return and how little we really think about it. But Christ has promised. I want you to see this point. I know I've taken a while on it, but it's important. I want you to see the point that he's promised that to the overcomer, to the one who's willing to believe God's word and not be affected by the corrupt truth that's around us, the one that's willing to trust God's word, I will give him the morning star. I'll give him the hope of my return. And it'll be a burning reality in his heart. Now, let's notice in part four that the truth of the rapture. Remember, we're talking about two phases in the coming of Christ. When we use the term rapture, we mean his coming to the air, not coming to earth. His coming to the air to receive up the church. You'll see this differentiation clearer as we refer to other passages of Scripture in our next two sessions. But when we refer to the rapture, we're talking about that time when he comes back for the church and takes them to the air. And you'll see where the term rapture comes from when we get to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, the truth of the rapture was first presented by Christ. Let's go over to John 14. Now, it's important that we understand these two phases of the church because the second phase of Christ's second coming, when he comes to earth to rule over the earth, and he is coming back to be the king of the Jews. The one who was rejected as the king of the Jews is coming back to be the king of the Jews. And he will sit on the throne of David. And he's literally coming back to set up that kingdom. Now, that's taught throughout the Bible. The Old Testament had prophesied it over and over and over again. It's been taught over and over throughout the whole Bible, but not the rapture. The fact that he's coming back first to take a company of believers out of the earth and take them up to heaven before he comes back to earth, that isn't taught until the New Testament. You won't find it in the Old Testament as a teaching And finally, you can find illustrations of it, types of it, but not teachings. That's not found till the New Testament. And Christ was the first one to teach it. And then later his apostles taught it. Now the reason for that is because the church wasn't understood in the Old Testament either. They couldn't teach about Christ coming and taking the church up to meet him in the air because they didn't know what the church was at that time in the Old Testament. They didn't realize that Christ was going to call out a company of people from all over the world, including Gentiles, that he was going to take hold of heaven to live with him in heaven, that he was going to save them out of this earth, call them out of this earth. They didn't know this was going to take place in the Old Testament, by and large. And therefore, obviously, they couldn't teach them about his coming for the church. But Christ taught it first, and then his apostles. Notice in verses 1, 2, and 3 of John 14, let's read those verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now he's telling this to his disciples. He's telling them something they did not know before. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. What was he saying? I'm going to leave. I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, notice what he says, I will come again. Doesn't say to the earth. He doesn't say, I will come back to Jerusalem. He doesn't say, I will come back to Israel. But he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Remember, he's going to be in heaven. So he says, I'm coming back to take you back to heaven. That's what he's teaching. So it's something entirely different, isn't it? Than a second coming to earth. Most important that you see this difference. I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am. He says, I'm going to heaven, I'm in heaven. So that where I am, there you may be also. Strange teaching to the disciples. They've always thought that Christ was coming to earth to set up his kingdom on earth, and that they would be one of his followers here on earth. They thought that the greatest blessing that anyone could possibly hope for is to be part of Christ's kingdom here on earth. When he would usher in his kingdom, where there would be no sin, where there would be joy and peace and happiness restored to the earth, and that they could live and prosper here on earth. That would be the greatest blessing, but we would say, oh, no. Now he's saying, I'm taking some people out of this earth. I'm going to remove them from this earth. I'm going to take people who live on earth, and I'm going to make them fit to live in heaven with me.